Thank you, Mickey. You see what happens when you allow your mind to begin to stray. Maybe you'll understand why as I go along. We're happy that you are present with us as we have been celebrating the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in the ways that God has directed us to, and what a lovely Lord's Day morning it is that you are able to be out and that we are here as well. My mind was elsewhere. Our son Scott, his wife Shara, have already worshiped early this morning in Tampa. They will take a noonday flight from Tampa to Dulles later this evening. They will be flying out of Dulles, will cross the Atlantic, will land at Dakar, Senegal, on the west coast of Africa, the Lord willing. And after another 8 or 9 hours, they will arrive in Johannesburg. After that 19-hour flight, they will walk across from international to domestic. We'll take another flight from Johannesburg to Durban. They land at Kinshasa Airport, and Scott will hit the ground running because Monday night there will be a tent meeting beginning out in the bush, and Scott will be preaching at that time. Rather him than me, because by the time I get over there, I don't really know who I am, and maybe a little more confused than I was while I was thinking about that. Now, let's direct our minds back to this very, very beautiful passage in the 6th chapter of Romans that is so vital, that is so graphic, that is so important to everyone, not only those who want to know what to do to become a Christian, but those who have already been obedient to the commands that are found here. I take up the reading especially in verse 4, where the apostle says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I want to spend a few moments with you this morning in talking about this last phrase, being raised to walk in newness of life. It must be a marvelous thing. It must be a wonderful thing, the way that the apostle talks about it. And I think every individual that has ever read this passage of Scripture and has pondered about it, maybe even a little bit, have first of all asked themselves, well, is that representative of me? Has there been a time in my life when I have also arisen to walk in newness of life? The phrase is so rich, it is so full of wonder, that I believe we could spend many, many hours just thinking about all that is involved. What is involved? What does that mean, to arise to walk in newness of life? Well, as I say, it really, in one sense of the word, whether we have a full understanding of it or not, we say, you know, that is one of the most wonderful promises that I believe I've ever heard of. To be able to start life all over again. Well, before we say any more, we say, you know, there is one thing that we do understand about the phrase, and that is this idea of walking in newness of life. The word itself, we are not unfamiliar with. Whether we look in the Old Testament or whether we look in the New Testament, we know that where it talks about walking in newness of life or whatever it may be referring to, that it actually has to do with a person's conduct. We even use that phrase today. And it is having to do with a manner of living. We have a number of Bible examples, I believe, of those who were walking in that fashion. You may remember in one of the early chapters in the book of Genesis about this man Enoch. He was a wonderful example to everyone, and concerning Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Little further investigation, of course, tells us that in view of his walking with God, that Enoch was one of those individuals who did not experience physical death. When we look over to the book of Hebrews, we're almost immediately reminded of Enoch, when in chapter 11, we are told in verse 5, Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, what a wonderful example to all of us is the life of this man Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Well, that's a lesson within itself. But the book of Hebrews tells us that the reason why Enoch was so blessed is because he was pleasing to God. But you can turn a few more pages in the book of Genesis, and you find, well, that we're then introduced to a man by Noah. Now, everybody, I think, knows about Noah. And we know that what happened in that day of Noah was there was this terrible, terrible flood that completely destroyed the world. And out of all of the world, I wonder if you can picture it like that. Here, I don't know how many millions of people were on earth by the days of Noah, but there had to be myriads and myriads of people that were scattered throughout all of that old ancient world. And God said to Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. You remember he gave Noah that commandment that he was to build this giant ark, this floating vessel. And he had promised Noah and his family that they would be saved. Well, why out of all of the inhabitants on earth would it be so that Noah would be the one that God would save? Well, we make that inquiry, and whenever we come to Genesis 6 and verse 9, we find out why. This is the genealogy of Noah, Genesis 6, verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And then notice, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Well, let's do just what we did with Enoch. When we inquired what it meant that Enoch walked with God, we looked over at Hebrews 11, and the explanation was he was pleasing to God. So evidently, all of those who would walk with God, who would walk in this newness of life, they must be pleasing to God. Well, how about Noah now? He walked with God. Well, what is it that the comment makes concerning him? In the same chapter, the last verse, Genesis 6 and verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Oh, well, that's something else we can add to our list then, can't we? Whenever we say, you know, I would like to be a man or a woman, I would like to be like Enoch, and I would like to be like Noah. I would like to walk with God. Well, you got to please God. And in that pleasing of God, you've got to do everything that God commands you to do. You see, you can't argue with God, can you, and still walk with him. Well, let's go ahead a little bit, not to be cumbersome, but now we come to one of the great figures of the Old Testament, the man Abraham. Oh, he was such a wonderful Old Testament character. God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees. He called him from Haran a second time. He said, I want you to go to a country that I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. And not only that, Abraham, every nation of the world will be blessed through you. Oh, why would God make such a promise as that? Well, in God's calling of Abraham, we notice exactly what would be involved. Look at Genesis 17 and verse 1 for a sampling of this. When Abram was 99 years old. Well, Abram, you're getting on up there in years, aren't you? Somebody says, you know, whenever I get to be 70, I think I'm going to start relaxing a little bit and doing some things I want to do. Well, Abram was 99 years old whenever God gives him this important information. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be what? Be blameless. I don't know how your translation says it, but that's it. Walk before me and be blameless. To please God? Carry out his commandments? To be blameless. One other. King David. King David. Now, after David was dead, we're going to read a passage. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. These are some instructions, some admonitions that God gives to Solomon, the son of David. All right. Verse 4, first of all, 1 Kings 9, 4, the Lord says, now, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Well, hey, there we have it. This new walk of life, this walking with God, it involves pleasing God. It involves keeping His commandments. It involves being blameless. It means integrity of heart, uprightness, all of those good words. All right. I want to remind you, do you know where we started? And that causes me to say the same thing. These directions that are found back in the Old Testament, these various characters that we've read about, they're the very same instructions that are given to Christians today. All right, I want us to take another step forward. Do you like to read in the book of Psalms? Do you do that maybe, say, before you go to bed at night and you forget about the 10 or 11 o'clock news, and maybe you've had a bad day, and you say, I tell you, I want to settle my mind. I want to think about some worthwhile things when I close my eyes tonight, and I don't want to be thinking about all of the troubles that are going on. I love the book of Psalms. I was reading the 15th chapter the other day. It's just a short thing, but this is the way it reads. I haven't forgotten my lesson. We're still talking about this matter of walking. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fears the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Walking uprightly means righteously, blamelessly, as Abraham. When it says working righteousness, think about that for a minute. You know, as I do, it's one thing to say, I trust the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, all of thy commandments are righteousness. All of thy commandments are righteousness. If you say to me today, Gene, I want to walk in a righteous way. I want to be righteous. In whatever circumstance of life, I want it to be known about me that I am working righteousness. Well, of course, in order to do that, we have to know what is righteous, don't we? We have to go to these very commands of God that are always righteous. If you're puzzled about what to say or what to do in any given situation, you let the Word of God be your guide and you'll do what's right. That's righteousness. That's walking righteously. But you know what? You can study all you want to, but if you will not work righteousness. That means put the commandments of God into action in your life. Well, it's all a farce. It's all in vain. It's useless. To work righteousness, then, this one who will walk in that fashion, David says, the one that will work righteousness, he's putting God's word to work. That individual says in his heart, in his mind, never mind what might be the common reaction to this problem, to this conflict, to this trouble. Never mind what I might think about it. This is what God says that I'm to do. This is the way I'm to act because I am working according to the righteous commands of God. Something else he does. Oh boy. I don't think we find this very often anymore. You'll excuse me for saying it. I don't think we find this very often in politics anymore. We don't find it in business very much anymore. It says in verse 2 that he walks uprightly, he works righteousness, and you know what else he does? He speaks the truth. He speaks the truth. Wow. Do you lie? Do you lie? You say, you know, sometimes, Gene, a lie is better than the truth. No, I don't guess I knew that. I know God's word doesn't know that. Well, everybody lies, don't they? Well, I hope not. I hope not. I hope there are still a few folks out there that are walking righteous. It says he speaks the truth in his heart. Do you know that's where truth starts? That's where every good thing starts. You don't do something for pretense. You don't do something so somebody will say, oh, that fella is really a great fella. Now, they may think that if indeed you are, but speaking the truth in your heart, it's something that has to originate with you. You have to be dedicated to the truth. You have to be dedicated to the proposition, I'm always going to speak the truth. That's somebody we can trust, isn't it? Honest people. You say, whatever that person tells you, that's the way of it. If you want to know the truth, you go to that person and they'll tell you. That individual can be trusted. And yes, our religious friends are right. A part of Christianity, a part of this walking with God, is doing good to your neighbor. Doing good to your neighbor. That's what he says here. Verse 3, he does not do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friends. Why, he's not a gossip. It isn't a matter of wanting to do your neighbor evil or wanting to do them any kind of harm. You know, these people who walk with God, they're good folks. They're good neighbors. They're such good neighbors, even if they have to suffer harm, they're willing to do that. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. All right. I want us now to come back to Romans, the sixth chapter. There's some things I would like to say directly now about, well, walking with God, but walking in newness of life. How do you do it? How do you do it? Fellow says, well, at New Year's, I make New Year's resolutions. How are your New Year's resolutions doing? You say, well, somewhere along about February, I forget most of those New Year's. You cannot walk, as Paul is describing here, you cannot walk in newness of life just by some kind of resolve on your part, saying, I can do it on my own, I can do it all by myself, I can turn my life completely around. Well, if you could do that, boy, you'd be perfect, all right. I'll tell you what, you wouldn't need anybody else. Wouldn't need anybody to help you. You wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need the Bible. You wouldn't need Jesus. You wouldn't need anything. You just say, I'm going to be a good fella from now on. I'm going to walk in newness of life. No. Do you know where it has to begin? Some folks aren't going to like this at all. It begins with baptism. Now, if you've been reading at all here in Romans 6, you know good and well that's what Paul is talking about. How shall we, I'm at verse 2, how shall we that are who have died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Have you been shortchanging baptism? Is that what you've been doing? What is baptism? Oh, it's church ceremony. No, it isn't. Come on. Come on. There's no church on earth that invented baptism. Well, it's something you do to babies. Oh, now. It's not something you do to babies. These aren't babies that are being baptized. Well, it's an outward form of an inward grace. Did you know you can read that in the creed books? An outward form of an inward grace. What in the world are they talking about? Well, I'll tell you what it all comes down to. Baptism doesn't have a thing in the world to do with your salvation. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with newness of life. It's a form. Now, you're just wrong. You're just as wrong as you can be. If you don't think baptism is important to any kind of meaningful change in your life, you've missed it 100 miles. Well, you say, I was already baptized. Well, okay. What were you taught? Well, you were taught, chances are, this is 99% of it, you were taught you were saved by faith. God washed away your sins. Well, why go through baptism? Well, so your name can be added to the church. Is that person an official member? Yeah, they've been baptized. That's not it here in Romans. Do you know what Bible baptism is? Now, that's the only thing that's worth anything. Do you know what Bible baptism is? Well, first of all, when a person realizes, I'm a sinner lost. The only way I can be saved is through Christ and through His death. But you know, I can't go back there to Golgotha. I can't go back to that old cross. I can't reach up and take any blood and anoint myself with. I can't reach the blood of Christ in that way. How's it going to be done? And it has to be done God's way. He says, this is something that I want you to know about baptism. He says, first of all, when you're baptized into Christ. That's so you can start that new relationship with. But he says, you're baptized into the death of Christ. Well, that's where his blood was shed, isn't it? He says, you are buried in baptism into his death. That just as Christ, listen now, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you should walk in newness of life. That's Bible baptism. Now, all of the baptisms you've been through, that's not what they represented. All right. Here you are. You say, I want to start off walking in newness of life. Okay. You confess your faith in Jesus. That's important. You determine, I want this newness of life. I'm going to turn away from the old. And then, right down here, you're buried, you're completely covered in water after the likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what? When you come up out of the water, you may still have curly hair. I don't know. But you're a new person. Not outwardly. You're a new person inwardly. Why? Well, because God has forgiven your sins. But the scripture goes ahead to say that we put sin to death. Read verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then you become God's servant. Verse 17, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I got the last word. Where's this walk lead to? This newness of life. Say, if you decide this morning, I want that newness of life. and you say, I'm going to do just what God tells me to do. I'm going to be buried with my Lord in baptism, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. I'm going to become dead to sin. I'm going to be the servant of God. Where is it going to end up? In heaven. In heaven. Now, you won't want the other place. But this is what the last two verses of Romans 6 says. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin, you keep on in that old walk, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, my dear friends, I don't think I've been wasting my time today. I'm making an appeal to you. Are you walking in newness of life? Those of you who are Christians, are you doing what the Bible says? And if you have not yet been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be buried after the likeness of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, why in the world would you wait? The truth is yours. We're begging, we're inviting, we're encouraging. Won't you stand and sing, and won't you come?